coming to church with us. For those of you that are watching online, thank you for watching at home. It might be a little more comfortable laying in your bed, but today we're going to do some fun things. We're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to talk about some serious things. And the first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you for having us come. For those of you that have seen us before, my wife and I run a ministry called Awakening Hope Ministries. God has blessed us and opened doors to literally go all over the world. In 2.5 weeks, I fly to Tanzania to do a crusade, and then we come back here to do this event with you guys. And then after that, we fly to Brazil to do 2 crusades. And I just got to tell you that in Brazil, we had over 10,000 people a night. People were standing up out of wheelchairs, deaf people were hearing, blind eyes were open. It was amazing. And the question that I get all the time is this: how come it happens over there but never here? Well, I've got some good news for you. This event that is coming to Calvary Chapel Eastside, this Night of Hope, we just did this in November and this last Friday night, a week ago from this last Friday, in Minnesota. And I'm not making this up. You can see the testimonies online yourself. There was a young lady that had her right ear was deaf, and the Lord opened her ear, and she's completely healed. There was people with knee pain, back pain, all kinds of different things, people with blood diseases that were miraculously healed on this side of the pond. For those of you that are from Britain, Wendy, where are you at? I got you back. I got you back. So this event, you might be saying, I'm a little nervous about this. You shouldn't be. Because we're just going to trust the Lord to do everything that we cannot do, because I am not the person that makes a miracle happen. I just believe in the one that does. And so I want to encourage you to be aggressive in this. Don't miss this. Don't show up with arms folded and say, well, I'm going to just see if this is for real, and then next time. No, get on the ball this time, because you will regret it if you don't invite everybody you know to come to this event. And I'll show you why. Not only is this place going to be blessed, but so will you and every person that you bring. We're going to minister to you in a variety of ways. It's going to be awesome. For those of you that have this card, would you hold it up and look at it with me for just a moment? Because this is my best Uncle Sam impression. I want you. If you look at the front side of this card, it's obviously something you can take home, put on your refrigerator. If you scan this with your QR code scanner on your cell phone, it'll show you that same video that was up on the screen. I want you to look at the back of this card now. This is where I need you. This is not something you ever give back to me. You don't give this back to Pastor Jim or Tracy or Doug. This is something that you keep, because when we want to see the Lord move, it takes an army. It takes an army of people that are willing to get out of our comfort zones to say, okay, I'm going to link arm in arm, hand in hand with the body of Christ, and we're going to do something for Jesus. That's how movements begin. That's how things begin to go. You can't lay it all on Dean Gosen or lay it all on Doug and Jim and Tracy and everyone else. We got to do this thing together, because when we partner together, now we're the body of Christ. You know what's interesting is, if you are in a city that you're not familiar with and you use your GPS to get around, it's amazing how you don't actually learn anything even though you're listening to directions. How many times have you followed your GPS somewhere and get back and you don't know how to get back there on your own? It's because we don't learn until we do it. Until we don't have someone standing in our face saying, this is what you do. And then the reality comes when we put the axe to the plow. We start plowing the ground and tilling the ground. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this room is full of people that are hurting. And there's a lot of people that you know that are hurting. And you know what we need is hope. A touch from Jesus. I'm not trying to make this place full so we can make money. Just so you know, my wife and I are taking 100% of the risk on this. We're not asking you for money. If you feel led to give, praise the Lord. We ain't going to turn you down. But I'm letting you know we're coming here to be a blessing. We're coming here to serve and not to be served, because I want to partner with you to see this city blessed by the presence of God. So when you look at the back of this card, when you go home, I would encourage you to pray about this today. Please be active in this now. Do not wait until April 27th. Please be active in this now. You'll see that there's a slot, a number of 1 through 10. You can fill out names of people that you know. Maybe it's coworkers, friends, family. I dare you to put the people you're scared to death to invite on this list. And here's why. we're going to take a step of faith together, okay? And taking a step of faith requires stepping into a zone that's not always comfortable. Put the people on here that are the biggest atheists you've ever met. Put the people on here that were Christians walking away from the faith. Put the people on here that you know are hurting. They need Jesus. Or maybe it's a believer that's just struggling and they just need a touch from the Lord. Put those names on this list. I don't get this information back. This is between you and the Lord. And you'll see that there's checkboxes over here on the top. The first one says pray. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to commit to praying for these people every day between now and this event that they would have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Why do we pray? Because God answers our prayers. He hears us when we call upon his name. And when we pray for the people in our circle of influence that we know, don't be surprised when the people you didn't think would show up are the ones that show up. Secondly, it says invite. We're counting on you to invite those people and to be aggressive. Be inviting them now because people will get closer and say, oh, I was going to come, but I got to get my hair cut. You know, well, get on it now. Plan your haircut for Friday instead of Saturday. Get here now. You can do this. I want to encourage you to turn the GPS off and become part of the evangelistic team to reach this community and this city for Jesus. It starts by praying, and it starts by inviting and being aggressive of bringing people in. The next one is watch. When you bring people and they actually show up on your list, watch them. Watch them at the event. See if God is doing something in their life. Maybe they come up and give their life to Jesus. Maybe they're just someone that needs a touch from the Lord, some encouragement, and they're weeping, and you can see God is doing something in their life. I'm counting on you to follow up with them. Why? Because they're your people. They're your people. Did you know everyone in this room is a disciple maker as long as you find someone to disciple? You ain't no disciple unless you're discipling someone. I'm counting on you. I'm not asking you to go to school for 10 years to become a master of theology. I'm asking you to bring someone into the fold that doesn't know Jesus or they're hurting and bring them in your wing and say, let's find Jesus together. Let's go to church. Let's find this Jesus. I know you have questions. I might not have all the answers, but let's go find them together. Watch these people. If they make a decision to give their lives to Jesus, I'm counting on you in less than 24 hours to be on the phone with them or face-to-face because within 48 hours, the drop-off rate is huge where people will give their life to Jesus and then they feel like no one cares. They get emotional, they come give their life to the Lord, and then after 48 hours, they say, well, I guess that was just an emotional, I'm walking away. You've got to be aggressive. We're counting on you. Because I can't reach everyone in your circle, but God Almighty has put people in your life because he's gifted you to reach them. And when we partner together, I can help you. I can help you reach them. I can give you tools to encourage you to do this. And then you can also see that it says visited. Follow up with these people and visit. Ask them how they're doing. What was that event like for you? What did God do in your life? And you're going to get a variety of answers. You're going to have some people say, that was really uncomfortable. And don't you dare justify that. Because God is a God that makes us uncomfortable sometimes. Do not justify their uncomfortableness, but ask the question, is it possible that that was actually God making you uncomfortable? Because he's trying to bring you to a new place. He's trying to bring you to a new understanding of how great he really is. And if they get saved, bring them back to church and have them start declaring their faith and talk about getting baptized. Get baptized in this church. I'm counting on you to invite these people. Why is it important to invite this to this event and not Sunday morning? Well, you should be inviting them to Sunday morning, but how often do we do it? Let's be honest, never. It's a very rare case that anyone in any church is active in inviting the lost people to come to church. And to be honest, it's embarrassing. Because if we really care about their eternity, why aren't we reaching out to the lost, the hurting, and bringing them to a place where they can find the source of hope, life, and salvation? Amen? I'm counting on you. I can't do this alone, and I'm asking you to actually make a commitment to be a man and woman of your word, to fill out this list, because when you do, you're going to see God answer your prayers for some of these people. There will be some that reject you and they don't want to come. There will be some that show up. I'm counting on you that when they do show up, watch them, talk to them after the event, call them the next day, get them into church, invite them back to your church. Just so you know, there's at least four other churches, three other denominations that are doing the same thing right now in their church this morning. And they're coming to this building to partner with a larger body of Christ because they care about the body of Christ outside of their church walls. Guys, they're coming to partner with you. Because this church was willing to take a step of faith that some others were a little scared to take. But this church said, we'll take a chance. We'll let this thing happen. And so I want to honor Calvary Chapel Eastside. Pastor Tracy, if you're in this room, would you come up front? Pastor Doug, would you stand up? Jim and Kathy, if you're watching online, would you please put one hand on your heart? I'm going to pray for you guys. Jenny, you and your man stud there, why don't you come up here? If there's any other pastors or staff people I missed, I want you up here. Julia, are you in here? Kelly, you should be up here with your man studs. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to be really honest with you that sometimes people are very nervous about this card, and it's time for us to get out of our comfort zone, and it's time for all of us to be the hands and feet of Christ. I'm not asking you to have all the answers. I am asking you to pray, and I am asking you to invite, and I am asking you to follow up. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it's Luke chapter 10, where Jesus talks to 10 lepers. And he says to them, because they cry out to him and say, Lord, we want to be healed. And Jesus looks at them and says, go show yourselves to the priest. They weren't healed. And then it says in the next verse that as they went, they were healed. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that sometimes God doesn't provide before you start the journey, but as the journey is in process? Do you know how rare this leadership is right here? Do you know how rare it is to see men and women of God willing to say, we don't have all the finances, we don't have all the answers, but as we go, God will provide because we are obedient children doing something for his kingdom. There is no doubt in my mind that everything will be covered, every single cent, every single penny. You know what I'm concerned about? It's not the money. I am more concerned that we as a church will not take advantage of this opportunity to grow the church by getting people to Jesus. Amen. That we build relationships with people and disciple them. And this leadership right here is taking a chance that most people won't take. Most people will say, I'll wait till it's successful before I jump on. I need to see it first. But these people said, I'm in. I'm in. And if it sink or swim, we're in. Ladies and gentlemen, he who receives a prophet's reward. And so I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask you to extend your hands towards this leadership because what you have in this church is rare. There's other churches that would be willing to do this, but it's rare, just so you know. Jim and Kathy, if you're watching online or you see this tape, the good news is God moves through recordings too. So I'm going to pray for you as well. Father, I thank you for the leadership in this church. I cancel every assignment of the enemy against them. Every single assignment. Spirit of poverty, be gone. Father, I pray that you would bring financial blessings in this church that they would actually have to design ministry to spend the money. Father, because it takes finances to reach people. And so, Lord, I pray that this place would be blessed. That you would break away anything that would be stifling finances from coming into this place. Lord, I pray that your spirit would shine from this church like a lighthouse. And as people drive by on Platt and all the roads surrounding it, that they would feel drawn to this place because your spirit is here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That this is a place where the biggest sinners, the most hurting, broken people can come. To find you, where you can take the worst sinner and make all things new. When you can take the past and the years we've wasted and redeem the time. when you can take the people that feel hopeless and give hope. Lord Jesus, just as the dry bones in the valley became dry because they had lost hope, Father, today the light has not gone out. The light has not gone out. Keep us from closing our eyes, but focusing on the hope of glory. Yes, Jesus. Father, I pray for Tracy and Kelly. I thank you for their faithfulness in all things. Lord, they've stood the test of time. There's been some worries that have come. I pray that you would calm the storms in their life. All the stuff that's going on with relationships and everything else, calm the storm, Jesus. And Father, I thank you for people that are just faithful to love people and do the right thing. God, I pray a blessing on them that cannot be touched by the enemy in Jesus' name. God, because they're willing to move in faith, they just want to know it's you. Because they're not tossed around by every doctrine or everything that someone says. They just want to know what's you, God. I thank you for that, and I bless them. Let everything the enemy has stolen from them be returned sevenfold in Jesus' name. Everything. Yes, Lord. Protect their family. Put a hedge of protection around them that cannot be penetrated by the enemy. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Use them as your mighty servants to go forth and bring the lost to you. I bless this couple. No weapon formed against them shall prosper. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray for Doug and Julia. I love the tension in their marriage. Two complete opposite people that balance the scales. But Father, keep them both healthy. Keep them both healthy on their spectrums where they are, that you would bring them to the middle, that they can make decisions to follow you. I thank you for the faith in this man and the work that he's done to see your glory revealed. Father, for that is all he cares about, is reaching the lost and people knowing you. Lord, this man cares about one thing, and that's you being known to the world and lifted high. Grant him the desires of his heart. Make a way where there is no way. Bring the finances to fund everything. And as he goes, reveal your faithfulness every step of the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Lord, the miracles are going to happen because people stood up and said, let's do something. Let's do something. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray for this couple in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord. All the things that you've brought this woman of God through, Lord, she has survived because she's a fighter, tough as nails, just like her parents. Lord, I thank you for the prophetic voice that you've put in her that she's not even aware of is even there, that you're going to fan that flame to speak through her like a trumpet. Lord, that when she sings and worships or even just talks to people, this woman of God has such a boldness and a confidence in her identity. The reason you have that is because you've had to rebuild it. It's been shattered. And the Lord says, but I'm making all things new and I'm making it even stronger. Thank you, Jesus. Your future has not been forfeited, but it is bright and you're still living plan A. Yes, Jesus. I bless this man of God. Lord, as he begins to worship and speak from the stage, Father, I pray that you would steer that ship. Lord, that as he's in motion, you would move him to where you desire him to be, that you would give him words to speak from the stage, that he would speak healing over the audience and it would happen, that he would prophesy your words and it would happen. Thank you, Jesus, for this man of God. Yes, Lord, literally grown up in this church, I bless you, sir. Give him dreams and visions, Lord, that he doesn't know how to get there, but he just knows how to trust in you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we lift up Jim and Kathy Etheridge to you right now. If there's any sickness in them, be healed in Jesus' name. Sickness, you have no hold on their bodies. You cannot shorten their days. You cannot shorten the quality of their days. For those, that man and woman of God have plowed much ground. And I thank you, Lord, that they're going to reap 100 times more than what they've sown because they have been faithful to your word. I bless them, Lord, in all that they do, that you would seal all the cracks and the ways the enemy has tried to destroy them and make them unbeatable, unbreakable. Father, I pray that the rivers of living water would flow through them like never before. For that man and woman of God have done so much to stand through all the things that have come against them. I bless them in all that they do in Jesus' name. Bless this church. Amen. Thank you. I don't always do that, but when people choose to stand with me, I don't take it lightly. Thank you, Calvary Chapel Eastside, for welcoming Awakening Hope Ministries into your midst. We're going to link arms. We're going to link arms with other churches. They're going to come in this place because the devil hates unity. And so even if we share some things that you don't agree with, we stand together anyway because the devil hates unity. And when we stand together, a house divided cannot be broken. But the opposite is also true. A house divided shall not stand. So link arms with us today. Let's reach this community for Jesus. Amen? I'm asking you to commit to that card and be intentional and serious because there's no fear. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control. That's the spirit we operate in because that's the spirit you received when you gave your life to Jesus. His name is the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's get started. Father, thank you for everyone in this room. Give us the faith to do everything you've called us to do. Give us the trust to believe for the miracles it's going to take to get there. Father, because you do this to remind us that you're with us. God, thank you that you desire to do this with us. Lord, let today be for your glory. Lord, send out the word to this whole region and let people come to this place and not even know why they're here, but they'll meet you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what do you guys want to talk about? The good news is my wife isn't here. And the worst thing about me is that I think I'm hilarious and I'm not. And she always cringes in the front row and I can see her mouthing the words, shut up, stop talking, you're not funny. And then afterwards she's like, you're not funny, but she's not here today. So I get to be as funny as I want. This is going to be great. For those of you that have ever read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know that it's known as the what? The love chapter. I'm going to put on my sexy radio voice for you right now and give you the best introduction. The love chapter. Ladies and gentlemen, 1 Corinthians 13. That's not a very good radio voice, is it? But 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, and I'm fascinated by why Paul had to actually write down specifics, and then it hit me. It's because we are not very good at understanding what love is. And the reason Paul had to clarify it, even though it's not an exhaustive list, it's because we can look at each other and say, hey, I love you, and then be extraordinarily unkind to you the next day. And so Paul says, let me show you what love is. If you're going to say you love someone, here's the building blocks. Love does not envy. Love is kind. It is patient. It covers over many offenses. And he goes on to describe this love because he's trying to get all of us on the same page that if you say you love somebody, and this fruit is not evident in your life, then you're not really loving that person. If you look at your spouse this morning and you do what most spouses do and you fight on your way to church and you say, I love you, you get in the car on the way here and all heck breaks loose and everyone's fighting in the car. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Don't you act like you some super Christian that don't fight on the way to church. And on your way to church, you're fighting and arguing. That's not love. And we have to understand that when I look at my wife and I say, I love you, it's proven by being kind. It's proven by not envying her and her success. It's proven by not being jealous of her, but instead cheering her on and celebrating her success. And Paul has to clarify it because we're a bunch of thick-skulled human beings. And he says, love is this. All these building blocks equal love, right? And I wonder what it would be if Paul wrote a 1 Corinthians 13 and a half of what it would look like to have faith. So if we were to break down everyone in this room that says, well, I believe I have faith. If I asked everyone in this room, do you have faith? I'm pretty sure all of us would say, yeah, I've got faith. Well, how do you know you really do? Is it just because you're filling a seat in church on Sunday morning? Well, that's a good thing to do. But how do you know the building blocks of faith are really in your life? And so I decided to become a heretic and write 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and a half. I'm totally kidding. If anyone clips that off the video and puts it online, I'll be the latest heretic. But I am going to give you what I believe are some building blocks of faith. And I'm going to only talk about one. It's not the only one that I believe is a building block of faith. But I am going to say this. If this is not present in your life, I don't believe you have faith. And I'm not saying that to attack you, but so it will really reveal whether your faith in the Lord is currently genuine, if it's the real deal, or if you need to say, yeah, you're right, I need to get with the program here. And so you shouldn't walk out of this place feeling guilt. You should walk out of this place saying, hey, I found some things that weren't totally right, and now I'm going to correct that course. Amen? So we're going to start in the weirdest place possible, because he who has the mic has the power. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, it says this: as we were going to the place of prayer, that's Paul and his gang, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and she brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. But Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Now, without taking a tremendous amount of time to talk about this, there are a few things I want to point out. That it's interesting that there are spiritual laws that will affect you whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. For instance, the law of reaping and sowing is not limited to just believers. Did you know that you will reap what you sow? God is not mocked. That which a man soweth, he shall reap. That's not limited to believers. That's a spiritual law that God set up. And I'm going to show you a law that's in the spirit that's going to show up here in these few verses. When Paul sees that this girl that's a real fortune teller, she's doing these psychic things through a demonic spirit, this is very real. If you have dabbled any witchcraft, I'm begging you this morning, repent. Go home and throw out everything witchcraft. Harry Potter, it doesn't belong in your home. The light does not fellowship with darkness. If you could pull the mask off that stuff and see the demonic behind it, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. I'm begging you, if you're messing around with Ouija boards or horoscopes or anything like that, don't do it. It is demonic, it is demonically fueled, and people get attracted to it because there's a little bit of truth to get you to buy the entire lie. Don't do it, because it's designed to lead you to your death. That's what happens when we come in alignment with the devil's will for our life. His goal is to steal, kill, and destroy you and everyone around you. So when you hear some person that can talk to your dead grandma and find out that your dead grandma used to call you Skippy and that's super impressive to you, just so you know, a lot of times that's just a demonic spirit acting like your grandma. People do not actually talk to dead human spirits. Let's set the tone straight here. It's a demonic spirit that probably followed your dead grandma and knows everything she did. And here's how you know. Because when you put me up against some of these psychics, demons come out. And you know what? I love the book of Daniel because it says that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were found 10 times more powerful than all the magicians and sorcerers and enchanters in the land. Because what we carry is the genuine real deal. Everything the enemy does is a counterfeit. And so we carry the real deal. And we look at this verse and it says that she was demon-possessed, obviously. And I think all of us could agree in this place that when someone's possessed, the right thing to do is to get the demon out. So why did Paul let her sit there for many days? It doesn't say how many, it just says many days. The answer is, I don't know. For those of you that were hoping for some really deep answer, there you go. I don't know why he waited many days, but I can tell you a theory of mine. And I think that's that Paul said, hey, this girl is proclaiming a little bit of truth. And it's impressing all these people, and they're going to buy the entire lie. And because she kept coming for many days, this is not a person that came and one time just said, hey, they proclaimed you the way of salvation. After many days, her persistence caused something to happen that might not have happened on its own. Are you seeing what I'm getting at? That because she was persistent, it caused something to happen that might not have happened on its own. Because this girl was persistent, eventually Paul gave in and said, all right, come out, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And it came out that very hour. The law of persistence is true for believers and unbelievers. And let me tell you this, that if it's true for unbelievers, it's even better for us. And so I'm going to show you that the first building block of faith, I believe, is persistence. It's not the only building block, but it is one very important one. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus says, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So Jesus doesn't speak in code here. He's not saying, "I'm going to let you guess what this means and you're going to look for the sensus plenary, the deeper, fuller meaning." No, instead he opens the story by saying, "The reason I'm about to tell you this story is because the effect I wanted to have on your life is that you would always pray and not lose heart." And he prefaces it with the explanation that I'm about to tell you this because I want it to have this effect on your life, that you, Calvary Chapel Eastside, that me, Dean Gosin, would always pray and not lose heart. Did you know that it's possible to pray empty prayers? You want to know how you know the difference of praying an empty prayer? It's when you stopped believing that God is actually going to move when you pray. That's when we pray empty prayers. We do it because it's the right thing to do, or it's the polite thing to do, or it's the Christian thing to do. You know, someone's sick, so, okay, Lord, if it's your will, be healed. And, oh, I get, you're still sick. I guess you're supposed to be sick. Sorry, bro. You know, I'm going to preach something pretty heavy for a moment. That if God wanted us to pray once and quit, then why did he tell us this parable? If it just took one prayer and that was it and done, then why would he ask us to approach him this way? Why would Jesus tell his disciples, "I'm about to give you an analogy so that you understand what I want from you is that you would always pray and not lose heart"? And the problem is that when we lose hope, we begin to pray empty prayers because we don't actually believe God is going to do anything. And then we begin to believe an even bigger lie that, well, if it's God's will, I guess it'll just happen. So I don't really have to pray. But that's not how Jesus says to approach me. Instead, Jesus says, "Always pray and don't lose heart." And in this persistence, watch what happens. He said, "In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night?'" And as we pause there for just a moment, it's fascinating that Jesus is choosing two characters for his parable. Now be careful not to get too weird about this. But I do believe he picked them for a reason. He picked a widow, and I'm not picking on anyone here that is or has been a widow. I'm just telling you that in their day and age, a widow was damaged goods. It was harder for them to get a job. It was harder for them to provide. It was harder for them to get remarried. They were damaged goods, most of the time at the bottom of the barrel. And Jesus chooses a person who has nothing to offer. She's not famous. She's not wealthy. She doesn't have anything to offer. And she's going up against a judge who doesn't actually care about justice. And it doesn't tell us why she was crying for justice, and it doesn't matter because the moral to the story is that she had nothing to influence this judge. She had nothing to offer him, and she came before this wicked judge who didn't care about her. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about what was right. He doesn't care about justice, but he gave her what she asked for. Why? Because she kept coming. Man, we don't even have to look into Greek and Hebrew to understand why Jesus is telling us this story, don't we? That Jesus says, "I'm telling you this is true, that the reason she got the justice she was crying for was not because she was well-spoken or had something to offer this judge. It was one thing and one thing alone, that she kept coming, that the key to this whole thing is that you keep coming and you don't lose heart." How many times did she hear no? It doesn't tell us. It just says many days. Maybe Jesus insinuated it was months or years. Who knows? But the emphasis is that she kept coming, that this widow who had nothing to offer, who could have succumbed to this judge day after day saying, no, no, no. He was broken down because she kept coming. And then Jesus says, and will not God give justice to his people who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is true. If the lesser is true, then the greater is also true. That if a wicked judge would give a worthless widow what she's asking for, purely because she keeps coming and keeps asking, then how much more would a loving father who loves you with everything inside of him answer you when you cry to him day and night? In other words, Jesus is saying, this is a given. That you don't have to guess. When you cry to the Lord day and night, he will answer. You don't have to think, well, maybe he will. He will. Jesus promises this. And then he ends this with a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find this kind of faith on the earth? You see how he ties it back to the first verse as the fulfillment. In other words, Jesus is telling them this story so that they would always pray and not lose heart because they have a God in heaven who will answer them speedily. He's saying, this is true. This will never change. But let me ask you a question. When I come back, will I find that kind of faith in Calvary Chapel Eastside? Or am I going to find a bunch of people that prayed once and then they quit? Am I going to find a bunch of people that because they didn't get the answer to their prayer right away, they lost heart and they laid it to the side? Am I going to find a bunch of people that I put desires and dreams in their heart and they killed them on their own because they were too tired of waiting for the fulfillment to come? Am I going to find this kind of faith? Did you notice how he calls what this widow did faith? It's the same thing. That you cannot say that you have faith if you don't also have persistence in your life. That's a building block that's essential to faith. And Jesus is saying that when I return, what I desire is that a people would keep coming because they know I'm coming back. And that I will answer them. And I will bring justice to my elect who call to me day and night. But when I come, will I even find anyone doing that? Or is everyone going to quit? Now, I want to be honest with you. There's been times where I've been guilty as charged. And there's also been times when I pushed through. And I got to tell you that persistence sometimes garners a result that might not have happened on its own. And there's the proof. Would this woman have gotten justice had she not been persistent? Maybe. But Jesus says she got what she asked for because she was persistent. She was calling unto the Lord for justice. Did you know that persistence is a sign that your faith is real? That persistence is a sign that your faith is genuine? That when you persist through people telling you no again and again and again, but you keep coming because you know your answer doesn't come from them, but it comes from the Lord. And so you keep coming and you keep coming and you keep coming because you know there's a God in heaven who hears your prayers. And so I'm asking a rhetorical question. I don't actually want you to answer this out loud. If Jesus came back today and he walked into this room, would he find that kind of faith in this room? Would he find the people of God coming to worship him, living in a state of persistence? Because let me give you a little hint. Delay is not denial. And just because you prayed a prayer that didn't get answered right away, delay does not equal denial. And we keep praying. Why? Because it's what Jesus is asking us to do. He wouldn't ask us to keep praying if he didn't want us to. And so when we keep praying, there's something that happens in our faith. We begin to war in the spirit and we begin to stand through the storms. And other people may tell us no 1,000 times, but we stand strong because we're believing in a God in heaven to answer our prayers. Amen. But when he comes, will he find this kind of faith? I'm going to prove it to you again. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, it says this in verse 35. Actually, let's go back a little farther. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 46. So it's actually later. Verse 46 of chapter 10. It says, "And they came to Jericho." And who's they? This is Jesus and his followers, his disciples, and the masses of people following him. And it said, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, I want to pause there just to give you a moment of understanding what's going on here. This is basically Jesus' farewell tour. He's on his way to Jerusalem to get crucified. This is the fulfillment of the mission. You know why he came to this earth? To die on the cross and rise again. This is really, really important. It affects the whole world. It affects everybody. Jesus is on a mission. He's going to go do something. And all of a sudden, there's this blind beggar that decides to cry out to Jesus. Now, I think you can understand what I'm saying here, that I'm not saying that a person that has a need is irrelevant. But I think we can all agree that Jesus going to the cross is more important than a blind person getting healed. Can we all agree on that? Good thing for him to get healed, but Jesus going to the cross gets us to heaven. That's a bigger deal. And so Jesus is on a mission, even though the crowd that's with him doesn't understand that that's what he's doing. They think he's going to kick out the Romans and take over. Jesus is on his farewell tour, going to Jerusalem to be crucified. And it says, and this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, was sitting there. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more. You know what blows me away about this verse is that this blind man had been told his entire life that he was worthless, there was no hope for him. His entire life would be summed up on the generosity of others as to whether he would have food for the day or not. That this man was told day after day, "You're blind because you're a worthless sinner. You're a person that will never do anything in life. You'll never get married. You'll never have kids. You'll never have a business or a ministry. You're just worthless. So sit there and do your job and beg for mercy." That's what this man has heard his entire life. He probably smelled horrible. He probably had all kinds of disgusting things all over him. This man was probably not the most pleasant person to be around. And I find it fascinating that this man, after listening to these voices for however many years he was there, when these voices look at him and say, "Hey, sit down, shut up, be silent." That's where a lot of us lay down and say, "Yeah, you're right. I've been told that my whole life. You're right. Why would Jesus care about me? I mean, what he's going to do right now is way important than what I'm going through. So, you know, if it was really God's will, he probably would have stopped and came over to me anyway. So I guess this is just the lot that I've been dealt, and this is the way I'm going to live. And so I guess you're right. I'm going to sit down and shut up." That's where a lot of us lay down. Because we've heard these same voices for decades telling us, "You can't dream that way. You can't call on the name of the Lord like that. You'll never be this. You'll never be anything." And yet the Lord says, "Call unto me. Listen to my voice, not the voices around you that are full of criticism, that are full of faithlessness, doubt. Don't listen to them. If you listen to them, you will live the life that they're prophesying over you. If you listen to me, you will rise above everything that's coming against you and do everything I've called you to do by my power, by my strength." And this man, he calls unto Jesus, not just saying, "Hey, Jesus, come over here." He calls him by his messianic title and says, "Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, have mercy upon me." In other words, he's saying, "Jesus, I know who you are. There's other people in this town named Jesus, but I know which one you are. You're the Son of David. You're the Messiah that was prophesied, and I've been praying and hoping for this day. And Jesus, you're the only one that can help me. And so that's the name that I'm calling upon, because that's the only name that can come and set me free from the bondage that I'm going through." And I love that when these people came to him and said, "Sit down, shut up, be silent," it says, but he called out all the more. And as their voices began to rise and say, sit down, shut up, he's got more important things to do, he just got louder and said, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to submit to the curse that you're trying to place on my life. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And he cried even louder than the voices of doubt and criticism that were being piled upon him, and he persisted in calling upon the name of the Lord. And then a miracle happens, and it says this, and Jesus stopped. It's like Jesus hit the pause button on going to the cross and says, I hear that. I hear you. And when one of my children calls my name and they don't quit, I will answer you. So who are you, Bartimaeus? Come to me. And Jesus stopped, and he said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. I love this, guys. I absolutely love this. Because as this man was crying unto Jesus, I find it fascinating that sometimes Jesus is moved by people's needs, and sometimes he's moved by faith. There's all kinds of instances in Scripture where he moved because of people's needs, even in their lack of faith, but there's other times that he moved because of their faith. Did you know that that's true in your life? There's times when God moves because you need him, and there's other times he moves in your life because you have faith. And it's proven in this section of Scripture. And Jesus stopped, pushed the pause button on going to the cross, and he said, call him. And the people came to Bartimaeus and said, take heart, he's calling you. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, we all know that Jesus understands what this man probably wants, right? I mean, he is God, so he knows. But even if he was having a bad day being God or something, it's pretty obvious this guy's blind. All right? So as this man is coming up and he's got his cane and people are leading, it's obvious why this guy was calling on the name of Jesus. But Jesus asked him the question, not because he didn't know the answer, but because Jesus was setting him up in the presence of all of his critics, of all the people that had cursed him all the years of his life. And Jesus said, hey, you, come to me. Yeah, in the presence of all these people that have been cursing you and pushing you down and telling you to shut up, you got my attention. And you know why you have my attention? Because you called on my name. And when everyone told you to be quiet, you just kept calling on me. And I will answer you this day. So Bartimaeus, what do you want? In the presence of your critics, I'll give you anything you ask for. That's powerful. And as Bartimaeus, the blind man, stood there, and Jesus is there saying, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? While everyone watches the person that they were cursing, what do you want? Because I'm moving in your life because you had faith in me and you were persistent in calling on my name. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Ladies and gentlemen, what a beautiful picture that this worthless guy sitting there with the need for his entire life is now joining the parade, marching to Jerusalem with Jesus in the presence of all his critics. Jesus healed him, and he attributes the miracle to the man's faith. What was the evidence of the man's faith? Was it not persistence? Was the evidence of faith in this story not persistence? And because he was persistent, something happened, a miracle took place that might not have happened on its own. And that's why Jesus says, pray always and don't lose heart. Keep coming to me because I will answer those prayers. This is how I want you, my children, to chase after me. Persist through all the noise, all the clutter, all the people telling you to sit down, shut up. You'll never be that. You'll never do that. Just call on my name because I'm the only one that has the power to save you from what you're going through. Amen. If the evidence of faith in your life is not persistence, then today, let today be the day it's resurrected. You see, when we lose heart, we stop praying because we stop believing that God is going to move on our behalf. And instead, he says, always pray and don't lose heart, because you and I have a Father in heaven who loves us more than we will ever understand. And he desires to answer our prayers. But will he find that kind of faith on this earth? Will he find that kind of faith in my home? Will he find that kind of faith in the way that I pray? In the way that I come to the Lord and say, God, you're the only one that can do this, and I need you. I need you. You see, a lot of us have allowed the dreams to die in our hearts because we chose to listen to the voices of people that were placing curses and death on our life. And if you come into agreement with those voices, then you will live the life that they're proclaiming over you. But if you call on the name of the Lord, he and he alone can rescue you from anything that you're going through. And he alone has the power to help you walk out what he's called you to do. But will he find that kind of faith? Will he find Bartimaeus in this place saying, yeah, people have been telling me to shut up, but I'm calling on the name of the Lord anyway? Because a lot of people can tell me a lot of things, but there's only one voice that I listen to. Because the voice you listen to is the voice that defines you. Amen. The voice you listen to is the voice that defines you. You don't like where you are? Call on the name of Jesus. The devil throws a punch at you and knocks you on your butt? Get back up and call on the name of Jesus. People around you begin to criticize you and what you're doing? You just call on the name of Jesus. Because it's in persistence that you will see some things happen that may not have happened on their own. Because persistence is a spiritual law that when we live this out, especially in faith and following Jesus, there's things that will happen in your life that may not have happened on their own. That's why he says, always pray and don't lose heart. Because the prayers you pray, I'm eager to answer. I think it's Daniel chapter 12 when Daniel prays and he fasts for several weeks and the angel finally comes to him and says, hey, just so you know, God heard you from the first day you prayed. The answer was delayed because there were things going on in the spiritual realm that you can't understand. But nevertheless, God heard your prayer. And Daniel persisted in praying through it. Ladies and gentlemen, if we could only see through the veil and see into the spirit, I wish I could. I wish I could see how my prayers affect the world around me. I wish I could see how my prayers affect the things in heaven. But I don't get to know that until I'm there. What I do know is that the word promises that when we pray and we're persistent, that we have a God in heaven who will answer. So let us be those people. Amen. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. Lord, there's people in this room today whose hearts have died. And they've started to live the life that other people are cursing them with. They've started to live the life of listening to voices that they ought not listen to. But they ought to call on your name and see the way of salvation. The God who can make a way where there is no way. Father, for those of us in this place that we've began to lose heart and we began to pray prayers that are very empty, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill our hearts and renew our faith. Lord, give us the persistence to push through all the schemes of the enemy, all the curses of man, and to be faithful and obedient to you no matter what. For you and you alone are our provider. You and you alone are our Savior. And in you and you alone will we trust. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the building that houses the church. Lord, I thank you that each person in this room is loved by you, that you have a plan for our lives, that you have a destiny laid out, and it's going to require your help to get there. And Lord, as we link arms together, I thank you in advance for the miracles that are going to happen in this place on May 2nd. And Lord, I pray that miracles would happen long before then. Lord Jesus, instill in us a sense of faith that is persistent and it only trusts in you. Give us the courage to begin hoping again. Give us the courage to begin praying again. Give us the courage to not lose heart. Father, to you and you alone be all the glory. Forgive us for the times when we take the credit for things that you do. Lord, we lay all of our crowns, all of our successes, and all of our sin and shame at your feet. And we declare you are holy, holy, holy. The only one deserving of any glory. So, Father, to you be the glory. Bless everyone in this room. Help us to leave this place. And the effect that this morning would have on our hearts is that we would always pray and not lose heart. That we would be persistent. That no matter what comes, we would be faithful and obedient to you. If there's anyone in this place where you're saying, yeah, that's me.